Well, how many of you had a chance to see last Sunday's, either live or during the week? Good, okay. So I'm going to finish on that topic. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:22. I'm not going to go back and cover what I did cover. So I'm sharing on the fruit of the Spirit. And the way the Lord put it on my heart was to touch on each one, but then to also sort of share the opposite of that fruit of the Spirit, what the enemy would seek to cultivate in place of that attribute of the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the result of his presence within us. This is the Amplified. So when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, there is a result of his presence. And the result of that is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner gladness, peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness and humility, self-control. Against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. And so last week, we left off on kindness. And I also, if you saw, and if you didn't see, and you can go back and watch this week, I said, I'm going to ask you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 through 10, as I share each one of these with you, of where you find yourself sort of in this attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we can all say we have room to improve. Amen? And if you were brave to swap your rating with your spouse or someone you love and trust, not your neighbor who you're having a fence war with, but someone who you trust their opinion and you value their opinion, have them rate you on a scale of 1 to 10 and then come together and not argue about it, but have an open, helpful discussion in truth. Amen? So we left off on kindness. So what is kindness and what should we be on guard of in place of kindness? So kindness is not holding a door open for someone or saying, excuse me, if you bump into somebody, or feeding a stray cat, or telling someone they have lettuce in their teeth, or not telling him, depending on what kind of person you are. There's two types of people in this world, those that point out the lettuce and those that don't. My wife is one that does, which I'm thankful for. You know, that's just being nice. That's not kindness. True kindness is how we outwardly show God's love to the world, an attitude of kindness towards others, regardless of if we feel that it is deserved or not, and whether we get credit for it or not. See, we live in a world of what's my return on investment? That's what the world tells us to be. If it's not worth your time or investment, don't do it. That is the opposite attitude of kindness. Kindness is, I'm going to sow kindness and put on an attitude of kindness, whether or not it's deserved or not, or whether or not I get a return or not. And the opposite of kindness is bitterness and unforgiveness. And when a situation doesn't call for kindness, when it doesn't make sense, that is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share our fruit. Proverbs 25:21-22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. So what does that mean? When you react not according to how the person you're interacting with expects you to act, in terms of how the world would tell them you should respond, and you respond in kindness to an enemy or someone who has done you wrong, it is as if you are putting hot coals on their head because they don't understand it. And it leaves them frustrated. So it's a good frustration. It's a good feeling to leave them of wondering and questioning and asking themselves how and why you would respond in that manner. And the Lord will reward you. And so I have a little note here. It's a God nod. You know, you might not get the worldly benefit of that interaction then, But you get a nod from God. Good job. Good job. And possibly that person's soul. Maybe you were the first interaction with Grumpy Joe down the block, who is older in age and has no patience for anybody, and you show an act of kindness that he wasn't expecting or has ever experienced, and it heaps coals upon his head. And that is the first, and you don't see the fruit of that. You don't see the result of that in your own life, but you don't know what you have just sown. It could lead to their soul at some point in time. It's not about us. It's not about our return on investment. And I would argue it's worth it. I'll do it for a God nod, but if a soul is involved, it's worth it. So also, going along the lines of kindness, we have a responsibility not to provoke people. Three people just left. To not provoke people and to not allow people to provoke us. Both are on us. Both are our responsibility. I love to say, and if you know me, you've heard it, don't let people get your goat. Keep your goat in the backyard. Don't have your goat out in the front yard so people know what your goat looks like and they can grab it. Don't push buttons. Don't let people push your buttons. Now, when you're married, you know where the briefcase is, if you know what I'm talking about. You know where all the buttons are, as they say. So there's power that comes with being in a close relationship with someone because you know what you can push and say and do. So guess what? If you provoke them, that's on you. Kindness. Don't allow the world to aggravate us or incite a reaction from us. We need to be in full control at all times of our reactions and responses and allow kindness to come out in our words and our actions towards those around us at all times. It's a responsibility. That means verbally, non-verbally. All the married couples said, preach it. Texting, posting, tweeting, commenting. We live in a generation now, just because we have the freedom to say what we want, when we want, about anything we want, on and through social media, doesn't mean that we should. The world needs less of our personal opinions and more of our individual restraint. What good is our fruit if we are leaving a bitter aftertaste? How do you witness to someone when you've had this interaction with them earlier? Kindness is not about us being right in the eyes of man and getting that last word in as good as it feels, or getting our point across as good as it feels. Come on, we're human. So that we feel better, but being right in the eyes of God. Humbling ourselves in place of pride. And isn't it worth it to get that God nod and possible soul? It's bigger than us. So kindness, not bitterness. Forgiveness, not unforgiveness, which is withholding kindness. And you could preach a whole message. You could preach a whole series on unforgiveness. And I'm touching on these quickly because there's a lot here. But when you hold unforgiveness in your heart, you are causing yourself more damage than you are that person. It's like drinking poison to spite someone else. And we need to learn to quickly forgive others as God forgave us and move on. Otherwise, unforgiveness will slowly rot our fruit. And rot sometimes starts from the inside. So it's not really evident quickly until it's too late. And it makes us ineffective in our walk. So we need to train ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit because we can't do it on our own. To get to a place in our walk where our responses and lack of responses and our actions and lack of actions are a simple reflex of kindness. You know, my nephew's a goalie. It's reflex. You try to throw something at him, he'll catch it from behind. You know, because it is a persistent practice, constant motion. If we are constantly kind, guess what? It becomes a reflex. And then you walk away going, did I say that? Oh, I'm proud of myself. I give myself a nod. I'm proud of myself. Yes, a reflex as a result. It's not in our own strength. A reflex as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And I love to use this example if there's any nerds here, because I'm a nerd. If you watch Star Trek or Star Wars, any of the star shows. But there was an episode, I don't want to go into too much detail, but they were on their ship and they had discovered an anomaly, and out of nowhere, like a wave of energy came and hit their ship. So their first response was, we'll put the shields up 5%. A little while later, an energy wave came, hit the ship again. Okay, response, 10%. And over the course of the episode, they just kept raising their shield until eventually they were at 100%. And the guy said, the next wave is not, we're not going to survive it, even with shields up at 100. And someone said, the last second, drop the shields, which made no sense. And they did it. And immediately the wave hit him and just washed over them. And he explained it later that it was, as they were raising their shields, it was being reflected in whatever this anomaly was and coming back on them. They were causing it themselves. Are we overly defensive? Defensiveness cannot be our first response because it escalates the situation. Kindness. So ask someone in your life that you trust, that will be honest with you, and say, am I overly defensive? And if they say yes, try not to get overly defensive about it. So if you're using this rating, and again, go back and watch last week's and do this, the 1 through 10, but 1 in this instance being a reflex of bitterness and unforgiveness, if you find yourself immediately bitter towards an interaction or you immediately harbor unforgiveness, put a 1. And if you're closer to the 10 side, it's a reflex of kindness. Before you even think about your actions, it's over because you had that reflex. Amen? So the next one is goodness. What should we be on guard of in place of goodness? Goodness is our Christ-like reputation and spiritual integrity as the world sees it through our conduct. When God created everything in Genesis, at the end of each day, he said, what? It was good. And on the last day, he said, what? It was very good. Then Satan rolls up and is able to convince Adam and Eve to sin in a perfect world where everything was very good because he got them to compromise. Compromise what they already knew as truth. Compromise is the opposite of goodness. The enemy loves to blur that line of what is right and wrong, of what is good and evil. And if Satan can't get us to take our focus off God completely and off his word completely, he will settle gladly for compromise because it's a win-win for him. If he can't take us out, but he can get us to compromise, he's good with that. Psalm 119, 1 through 4, says, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. And a couple of weeks ago, before last Sunday, the Sunday prior, I talked about how the enemy would try and offer us up a lie as an even exchange for the truth that we know. An even exchange for God's best and his true will and purpose for our lives. We cannot allow the truth that we know to become compromised in any way, shape, or form. And the enemy constantly seeks to pollute, dilute, corrupt, disrupt, distract, divert, and disillusion us in any way that he can from the truth. If you're a believer, you know it's a constant battle. And the greater his influence becomes in the world, the larger that gray area starts to become between what is good and what is bad, the more unclear the understanding of what is right and what is wrong. But not when you study the playbook. And you know the enemy's tactics. Right? Getting into heaven's easy. It's an open book test. My daughter Alex has open book exams, and we tell her, we expect you to do very well in the open book test because it's an open book test, right? It's an open book test. It's on us just to not compromise the truth that we know. And we can't afford to be ignorant of God's word as we renew our minds daily with truth. Amen? Satan is a master strategist. His plans and purposes are well hidden unless we know what to look for by our knowledge of and our trust of the word, and by the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Goodness starts with first knowing what is good and then not allowing compromise in. The garden was good. It was very good. And then compromise got in. Matthew 26:41 says, all of you must keep awake. This was Jesus talking to the disciples in the garden. All of you must keep awake. Give strict attention. Do we pay attention? Be cautious and active. Are we cautious and active through the word? And watch and pray. Do we watch and pray? That you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, this was Jesus talking to the disciples. You'd think they'd be on top of their game by now. He was still reminding them, compromise is a choice. Compromise is our flesh trying to negotiate with the truth that we already know. Don't let your walk become compromised because we allow our flesh to see what our spirit man is willing to give up and come to terms with. Don't allow your flesh to negotiate with your spirit. And within the word compromise, you know, Pastor has said this, is the word promise. Don't let the enemy sell you short of the promises of God by causing us to compromise our spiritual integrity and goodness. Amen? Our fruit needs to be good and pure and untainted. Otherwise, it's not worth sharing. So if you're doing the 1 through 10 rating, how would we describe our Christ-like reputation when it comes to non-believers, family, work? Do they know who we are and what we stand for and who we stand for? How do we represent our faith? So 1 being meh. If you don't know that word, ask somebody younger to explain it to you. M-E-H, meh. Or very good. Do we have a very good reputation and we uphold our spiritual integrity? Amen? The next one is faithfulness. Faithfulness. What should we be on guard of in place of faithfulness? Faithfulness is staying with something no matter what. Commitment, longevity. And faithfulness is terrifying to the enemy. But it puts a target on us. You know, the enemy, I tell the pillars, the enemy has a righteousness radar where he's just kind of watching and it's going around. Boop. Boop. You know, when you read Job, Job was on the enemy's radar because of his righteous resume. Do we show up on that righteous radar? It should be so full of beeps that it should be some sort of song that the enemy has in his head and can't get it out. But if the enemy cannot win by getting us to compromise in our walk with the Lord, he will try and compound our suffering and bombard us with whatever he can to get us to just flat out give up and quit. And the opposite of faithfulness in the short term is discouragement. Where we should be faithful in our walk, the enemy would try to cultivate discouragement. But the ultimate goal of discouragement is surrender. When you look at the story of Job, and Satan has this conversation with God, and we just talked about this in Pillars, I love Job. You have this conversation between Satan and God, and Satan basically says, if you take your hand off of Job's life, I guarantee you I can get him to curse you with his lips. That's what the whole book of Job revolves around. I can get him to curse you with his lips. And he only worships you because of what he has. And God says, I'll remove my hand from Job's life, and you have at it. And Satan wreaks havoc in Job's life, but he couldn't touch him physically, couldn't take his life. Then Satan comes back, same sort of scenario. Well, he still has this. God takes his hand off Job's life, and the enemy strikes him with sores. And if you read closely, his wife even comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God already and die? And the whole book of Job, which is very rough and hard to get through, Job never curses God. He curses himself. He curses his birth. Never curses God with his lips because he was faithful. And God knew Job would come out faithful. So that's the Satan's goal for every believer is our surrender. And 2 weeks ago, I shared from Romans about the depreciation of our faith, how a believer can start here and then all of a sudden is ashamed of the gospel, of the truth that they know, and the spiral that transpires after that as our faith depreciates over time. But Job's victory wasn't felt until the dust settled. Faithfulness is tested over time. And if you read through Job, it has some of the most awe-inspiring revelations of the Bible, natural revelations that we now know are truth, out of Job's suffering and trial. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good. That's an attack on our faithfulness. For at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give in. There's the surrender. So it was at this point as I was studying, and I've read the Fruit of the Spirit, I'm sure we're all familiar with it. As I was studying this, I started to notice something interesting in the order in which these attributes are listed. And I mentioned this last week, but I didn't really go into it. When we actively possess and produce love first as the core. It's interesting that it even, why didn't it just say, Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will have love, joy, peace, patience. Why does it even refer to it being a fruit? Because it's to be shared. And when love is the core of our fruit, and then each attribute after, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, they all culminate to this point in faithfulness. Think about that. Faithfulness, I would think, is a big one. Faithfulness would be at the end of this list. But you can't have faithfulness unless you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. They're all required. And I would argue that in order for us to even have success in maintaining a faithful walk with the Lord, these other attributes which precede it strengthen that resolve to ensure our commitment and longevity and our faithfulness to God's word until the end. And 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held the faith. The enemy wasn't able to take that from Paul. And that should also be the goal of every believer. The enemy's goal for every believer is to get us to surrender, but our personal goal should be to stand before God on our day and be able to say that I have fought the good fight. So be on guard of anything, anyone, any source that would seek to sow or cause discouragement in your walk and in my walk, which could disrupt our faithfulness and lead to surrender. So if you're doing a 1 through 10, rate where you feel you are in your walk with the Lord, 1 being total discouragement and surrender. I mean, I think every believer has those moments in their walk. But make sure you're talking to someone and seeking the word for encouragement. Don't just wallow in that surrender. I share with the pillars also, the scripture verse that says Job sat in ashes and was scraping himself with broken pottery. And I had never seen or taken note, where did he get the broken pottery from? And what ashes was he sitting among? We don't know. He could have been at his, we know he was at his lowest point. He could have been sitting in the ashes of the house where his children were when they died, and the broken pottery was all that was left from that house. But Job got through and proved faithful, and the Lord replaced everything in his life. So 10 being discouragement and surrender, or 1 being discouragement and surrender, and 10 being uninterrupted faithfulness. And allow this, whether you're doing reading with yourself or with a spouse, if you're brave, or someone you trust. Some people already told me that they did the swap and it went well. Allow it to generate discussion. Amen? Nikki and I did some marriage counseling last year, and we had to, as facilitators, take the test ourselves. And the discussion that it generated, not that there was an issue or a problem that we were aware of, and it weren't even issues or problems through the discussion, but the things that came up, I feel like our relationship was stronger after discussing it. Just things that we never even put into words or thought about. Allow it to generate discussion to better each other and better your walk. And to strengthen that faithfulness. Amen? So the next one is gentleness. Gentleness. What should we be on guard of in place of gentleness? I like to equate gentleness, as it says in Galatians 5:23 in my Bible, meekness and humility. And meekness is not weakness, but strength under restraint. That's the definition of meekness. Having power, but knowing how to restrain that power. Gentleness as a choice and as a responsibility, especially when strength and power are an option when we interact with the world. Matthew 10:16. Matthew 10:16 says, "Listen carefully. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent and gentle as doves, having no self-serving agenda." That's in my Amplified. How do we approach situations? The how is as important as the why. Why we want to get something done, why we're going into this conversation. The how is just as important as why we're doing it. And I use as an example, if you're familiar with, you know, who Bruce Banner is, you know, he's a brilliant scientist, but every once in a while he turns into the big green guy because things need to get done, right? But how do we approach a situation? If we already approach as the green guy, guess what? Or do we approach in a controlled, gentle manner? What drives our decisions and fuels our actions towards others? What are our motives? And the opposite of gentleness, and for lack of a better word, because I feel like this word encompasses the point I'm trying to make, the opposite of gentleness is exploitation. And exploitation is when you approach a situation from a power perspective, taking advantage of people to benefit ourselves. But look how Matthew 10:16 describes it. I'm sending you out as innocent and gentle as doves, having no self-serving agenda. Sometimes we focus too much on what we can do and what we're capable of so that we most benefit over what we should do to most benefit others and in respect to God's kingdom. Matthew 26:53. Right after they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, and one of his disciples yanks out his sword and cuts off the ear of someone in order to protect Jesus, Jesus tells him to put his sword away and then says, "Do you suppose that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions, more than 80,000 of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must come about this way?" When we approach every situation, what does God want to accomplish in that situation? And sure, we could come at it with full force and accomplish what we want to accomplish because we're capable. But is it the most beneficial outcome? We should approach every situation, every interaction, armed with gentleness. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not. I would argue being armed with gentleness is a lot more difficult than going in swinging. With meek intent. Do we go into situations with meek intent? What can I do in restraint? To best benefit God's will and purpose, even if it is at the cost of our own benefit, because his ways are higher than our ways. How we do things is as important as what we do. And that is why wisdom is so important. And it says in the Bible, if you want wisdom, how do you get wisdom? You ask for it. How many of us start our day asking for wisdom? Lord, just give me wisdom enough for today. Especially if you know what's coming. I had a conversation with someone this morning, and when they go into work, they already know they're going to have to be confrontational or be confronted. And they go into it peacefully. And that sometimes makes things worse. People want kind of confrontation, and they expect confrontation. But when you're armed with gentleness, a soft answer turns away wrath. Through wisdom, how do we approach? Matthew 10:16, again, I want to read it. Listen carefully, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent and gentle as doves. See, when you read that verse, how many of you focus on the wise as serpents part? Most people go, ugh, you know. I know Pastor Carolyn does. Oh, serpents. Have no self-serving agenda. These are two polar opposite animals in the natural. But God is saying, take note of both of these animals in terms of your approach. And when you study a serpent, snakes have no choice but to use wisdom. When they come into a new environment, they don't slither out into the middle and stand up and look around. They stay to the sides and they take the temperature of the room. And even though they're capable of delivering a venomous bite, they don't want to. They're not ever looking to bite. It's a last defense measure. Wisdom as to how to approach a situation, but being gentle with no self-serving agenda. Caution, timing, tone. Wisdom in when and how we do things through gentleness as a result, because it's not by our strength, of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And I mentioned last week when I opened up with Galatians 5:22, there's another scripture verse that talks about fruit. Matthew 7:15 through 16 says, beware of the false prophets and teachers who come to you dressed as sheep, appearing gentle and innocent. Notice it's missing the wisdom part. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So we are sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Don't miss this. But the wolves are dressed as sheep. So how will we know? Wisdom. We need to be vigilant and use wisdom at all times in our approach towards others for our own protection, for the protection of our family, but also, don't miss this, for the protection of others from us. What damage can we cause unintentionally? Amen? Gentleness. So from us, so that we have no self-serving agenda that would hinder God's plan and purpose through us. Jesus could have called down angels and ended the whole experience, and everyone would have known who he was for real. But Jesus' greatest strength was that he endured all the way to the cross, never calling down that power and that might to end what he was going through for the joy set before him. That took more power to withhold and more restraint. So if you're doing this on a 1 through 10 reading, 1 being Hulk smash, if that is your initial approach, and 10 being gentle and meek, What is our approach? Amen? And so the last one is self-control. So in line with this idea that the order of these attributes has significance, I found it so interesting that self-control was the last attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. I would think faithfulness, if it was me, which that's why I didn't have anything to do with writing the Bible. But if it was me, I would think faithfulness would be the last one. Self-control, until it made sense to me as I was studying, when love is first as our core, with self-control last as that outer layer or the skin of our fruit of the Spirit that binds everything together, the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us will be for us to possess and yield, produce, as a result, these attributes in full self-control, which allows us to wield them to their full potential. Acts 1:8, my sweet daughter was doing her devotions this week, and she read this scripture verse, and I said, well, I'm stealing that and adding it to my message. Acts 1:8 says, this is where the disciples are questioning Jesus after his return on his plan. When are you coming back? When are you going to come back? He says, it's not for you to know, but you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, that's a message in itself. How do these qualities fall under each of those categories? You will receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witness. You shall be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. That's talking to us. That's our responsibility, to wield the full power and the full potential of the fruit of the Spirit as a witness, not for self-serving, but to serve others. And when you read the Gospels and study the life of Jesus, you can see how a life can be used and what a life can fully, that's why he left us that as an example. Every scenario that you might go through or have can be found in the Gospels. How did Jesus handle it? When he was brought before the Sanhedrin and they were accusing him, accusations, and what will you say to this? They were trying to trap him at every corner. Sometimes he said nothing. Sometimes that's our best plan for us, is to keep our mouths shut, say nothing and pray. Sometimes he answered back with a question and it shut them right down and heaped coals upon their head. They didn't know what to do. But not a charge, as it says in Galatians 5:22. No charge can be brought against anyone who has the potential of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. And so what should we be on guard of in place of self-control? So I would say, if you struggle with the other eight attributes to any degree, which we all, probably some of us shine in some and can use some work in others, then our self-control is vulnerable. And the opposite of self-control is falling to corruption. And this is when something is altered from its original purpose and used against that intended purpose. And again, 2 weeks ago when I talked about in Romans 1:16 through the end, I showed you as that depreciation of our faith, the last paragraph says, as believers go from loving God to hating God, full corruption, and of who they take with them. The enemy can get more done with a believer who knew the truth and can get them to become corrupted. He could do more damage with an ex-believer than he can with someone in the world. If God isn't first and foremost in our lives and we don't have him, or we don't give him full control, then we are leaving ourselves open for a possible hostile takeover from the enemy. And corruption starts in our thoughts. What are we allowing to have access to our minds, voices? What are we watching? What are we listening to? What relationships do we know we should be closing doors to, which will affect what we believe and our decisions and our words and our actions, and ultimately the path that we take for our lives, which would corrupt our true purpose. And as I bring this to a close, I want to read Romans 12:2. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world." We should start our day with this scripture verse every morning, more now than ever. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed." Progressively changed. It's not an immediate. Don't get discouraged if you feel like you're not growing fast enough. It's a progressive change. As you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, we renew our minds daily, you will see a progressive change. Focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The one sentence in there that had never stood out to me before was, so that you may prove for yourselves. If our walk is based on other people's walks and decisions that they make, you're setting yourself up for failure. Progressively changed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove for ourselves. If you watch someone do something, I was with someone the other day who wanted to learn to cook something, so they watched a tutorial. If you watch a tutorial, that's great. But guess what? When you do it, you learn it, and you can improve upon it. And prove to yourself that you are capable of it. Prove to ourselves is what makes it stick. Don't set yourself up for failure by basing your walk on someone else's walk. Our walk and our faith walk is about our personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. And the world should know who and what we stand for by the fruit that we bear. Amen? Amen. And so if you're doing a 1 through 10 rating, I thought the best way to calculate this one really would be to take an average of the other 8. So when you take the score from your other 8, add it up, divide it by 8, and that will give you maybe where you are on this scale of possible corruption. 1 being corruptible, so if you're a 1, email paulie@soldoutforjesus.com. 10 being in full self-control. Which of the aspects of the Holy Spirit do we need to focus on and cultivate more? And what do we need to be on guard of? And like I said earlier, don't get overwhelmed. It's a progressive change. If this message overwhelmed you in some way, just focus on love. Start with love. And I want to end on this thought. This is how the Holy Spirit gave it to me, so I wrote it down. Don't be overwhelmed. Love first. Love is the core of our fruit. And when we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and our mind, as it says in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then we unselfishly love others, which is Matthew 22:39. You have the 10 commandments in the Old Testament, and then you have these 2 new commandments that encompass. If you can get these 2 locked down, it encompasses the other 10. Love God first, and then love others as you love yourself. It puts us on the path to cultivate the remaining attributes in the order that they are listed. And I'm going to read this to you the way the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Love first, then out of that love comes the joy of the Lord as we acknowledge Him as our source of that joy. This allows us to walk in peace that passes all understanding, no matter what we may endure, which enables us to have patience while we avoid any spiritual misconduct which could lead to sin. This ensures that we are capable of having a reflex of kindness in our conduct as we display a reputation and a spiritual identity of goodness, which translates into faithfulness over time, causing us to develop an approach of wisdom and gentleness towards the world with no self-serving agenda. In all this, our self-control will reflect the ripeness of our fruit as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? It's a progression.